For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What an amazing promise from God. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? An important question. And I want to think about that question today into the light of what John's Gospel tells us about Thomas, which we will find in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, just to put this in context while you're finding it, this is Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. And we pick up the narrative on verse 19, which is the evening of Resurrection Day. So John 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then we pick up John's inclusion of Thomas into this part of his gospel. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we do thank you for this passage of scripture we have before us. Father, as we look into this to seek to understand what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would open this scripture to us. Father, that you would teach us of yourself. You would teach us of your Son. Father, that you would transform us through the work of your Holy Spirit within us. Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word. And Father, may you take control of all that I say, so that the message which we consider this morning will be purely from yourself and not from me, so that you will be honoured, Lord Jesus, and we may move closer to the Father because we have met with you. For we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. This character Thomas, who was he? Matthew, Mark and Luke tell us virtually nothing about Thomas. They tell us that he was one of the 12, one of the 12 closest disciples of Jesus, designated to be an apostle. And that's all they say about him. But John tells us a little bit more. John tells us that he was with Jesus when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Indeed, he was the disciple that said to the other disciples, "We must go with Jesus to Bethany. Come what may, even if we have to die with him, we will go with him." Thomas was also at the Last Supper. In John chapter 14, Jesus is telling the disciples about what's going to happen and that he is going to prepare a place for them. And he says to them, "You know the way." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says to Thomas and to the other disciples, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then we have this record of Thomas here that we've just read. So Thomas gets this title, Doubting Thomas, which is grossly unfair, in my opinion. For Thomas was a brave disciple, and Thomas was a disciple that truly wanted to follow the Lord. But when we pick up the story here, something serious has happened. The Lord Jesus had been crucified and put to death, and Thomas has seen that happen. That was the Friday. On the Sunday, the disciples are gathered together. But Thomas isn't with them. We don't know why. Maybe Thomas's grief was so great that he just couldn't be with the other disciples. You know, sometimes as one goes through periods of grief, one just needs to be alone. And maybe Thomas was in that situation. Maybe I'm just speculating. The fact is that he wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus came on Resurrection Sunday. And so he missed out on the joy of seeing the risen Christ. The other disciples come looking for Thomas, maybe the same day, maybe a day or two later. And they find him and they say, Thomas, we've seen the Lord, he's risen from the dead. And what does Thomas say? He says, I will not believe it. I saw him nailed to that cross. I saw him bleed. I saw his blood come down onto the ground. I saw him die. And his death was verified twice by Roman soldiers who don't make mistakes when it comes to death. The man died. No one survives a crucifixion. I saw him buried in the tomb. I saw the tomb sealed up. The man's dead. Don't come to me with your fanciful stories of resurrection. If there's any truth in it, I want to check it out for myself and touch the physical flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas was in a state of unbelief. I said earlier that I thought his title of Doubting Thomas was grossly unfair. If you read for yourselves later the stories of all the disciples after the resurrection, not one of them believed until they had seen concrete evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so Thomas was no worse than the others. But here he is in this state. He's in his state of grief for a week longer than the other disciples because of his absence on Resurrection Sunday. And so he makes this statement, almost definitive statement, I will not believe. How many people do we meet that are like that? We share of Jesus. We talk of his resurrection. I will not believe it, they say. When I was working in Scotland in the prisons, there was a priest there who said to me, resurrection of Jesus, biggest myth in history. What hope he gave to his flock, I have no idea. I will not believe it. The Church of England done a survey of ministers and a survey of congregation a few years back. And an average 50% of people in the Church of England believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I'm not knocking the Church of England. I think they're probably braver than all the other denominations in doing such a survey. But that's for the facts. This is what people told the surveyors. You see, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you must believe the rest of his teachings. There is no halfway point. The Gospels don't give us the option of believing some of it and not the rest of it. The Gospels offer the message of Jesus as a package, which includes the resurrection. Look at John's Gospel. John starts his Gospel with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what is John saying when he makes that statement? It's a thinly disguised way of saying Jesus is God. And then he goes to write through his Gospel evidence, bringing in evidence from Jesus' ministry and Jesus' life to back up that claim that Jesus is God. And so we see in the Gospel people that Jesus met and conversations that he had with him. We see his miracles of healing. We see him raise people from the dead. We see him calm the storm, Lord of nature. And John puts all these things together into a book into a letter for this purpose that he writes in verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so what we are confronted with is a choice that we have to make. Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Or do we reject that claim that Jesus is the Son of God? And it's an extremely important choice. It's the most important choice that any of us will ever make in our lives. You know, this claim of Christianity that Jesus is God is something that separates Christianity from all other faiths. You know, a Muslim guy that I met on a station recently and was trying to persuade me that there was very little difference between Christianity and Islam. It's only a case of you eating pork and drinking alcohol and we don't. I said, my friend, it is far, far more than that. I said, tell me what you think of Jesus. And Muslims deny that Jesus died on the cross. If he didn't die, he can't have risen from the dead. But for me, that is the basis of my faith. If Jesus didn't die and rose again from the dead, I have no faith. My faith is just a sham, just something that I've plucked out of the air. It means nothing. And so the teaching of Jesus separates Christianity from every other faith on the planet. Because no one holds Christ, Jesus, as Son of God, as God himself. The decision for us has eternal consequences. I started by quoting John 3:16 to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If it says, for whosoever believes in him will not perish, must mean that if we don't believe in him, we will perish. The gospel is extremely clear. It doesn't beat about the bush. It doesn't give half-truths. It just tells it as it is. You know, some people don't like the truth, do they? Some people do not like people saying things as they are. When I worked for the dairies, I worked in one depot, and the culture in this depot was superb. If you didn't like something, you said it. And if other people didn't like it, they said it. And everybody knew where we were. And when we disagreed, we might have disagreed big time, but within 15 minutes we sorted it. Yeah. And another depot I got moved to, I upset somebody one day, totally inadvertently, and he wouldn't speak to me for 6 months. I said to him, for goodness sake, just tell me what's wrong. But he wouldn't. The gospel's not like that. The gospel just straight down the line. This is the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. And through Jesus, we have life. And without Jesus, we lose life. Thomas is at this point of not believing. I will not believe it, he says. The following Sunday, he's there with the other disciples again. Why has he chosen to be with them on this Sunday? I've no idea. Well, I might have one or two ideas. Whether they're right or not, I don't know. It may just be something as simple as this, that the Feast of Unleavened Bread had finished, and they had to move back to Galilee. And the best way to travel and the safest way to travel is in a group. Safety in numbers. And so maybe they just gathered together in preparation to move back to Galilee because the feast had finished and it was time to go home. Whatever the reason, Thomas is with them. And they're meeting in the same place as the 10 disciples were the previous Sunday, Resurrection Day. And Jesus comes and stands in the middle of them. There he is. The doors are locked. He's there. What a challenge to Thomas. There in front of him is the one whom he refuses to believe. And this one that he refuses to believe, that he has seen die on that cross, says to him, Thomas, here are my hands. Put your finger into that nail wound. Here's my side. Put your hand where the spear went. And the very words that Thomas said in Jesus' absence, Jesus quotes back to him, word for word, as if he had heard them himself. I don't know how Thomas thought about that. That must have shaken Thomas to the core, just those words. And then he says to him this. He says, stop doubting and believe. Not just stop doubting what your fellow disciples have told you, but you're doubting the teachings that I've given you over the past 3 years. Thomas had walked with Jesus. He had heard the message of Jesus. The times that Jesus has said to his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day I will rise again. Mark's gospel has a great emphasis on that message. 3 times in 3 chapters, Mark quotes that. And no doubt Jesus told them far more than that. But those things are gone from Thomas's mind. As probably they went from the other disciples' minds as well when they saw Jesus die on the cross. But Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. Is that a message for some of us today? Stop doubting the gospel message and believe in Jesus. What happens to Thomas on this occasion? The transformation in Thomas is amazing. It's instantaneous. And it takes him from being in his journey of faith, if we can put it this way, streets behind the other disciples, to streets ahead of the other disciples, as he comes out with this amazing declaration, my Lord and my God. Doubting Thomas is now believing Thomas. The Lord is there. The Lord has touched him, maybe physically. The Lord has transformed him from somebody who doubts into somebody who believes. Somebody who's rejected him into somebody who's accepted the truth of who he is. Belief in Jesus will always lead to transformation. In many different ways, whatever the need is. Maybe the drunkard stops drinking. The cynic starts believing. The blasphemer starts worshipping. When the Spirit touches, transformation will follow. If you don't see too much transformation in yourself, let me encourage you a little bit here. Not everybody gets transformed like Thomas did, or transformed like the Apostle Paul did on the Damascus Road. Sometimes transformation is a gradual process. You know, when a child is growing, if you're with them day by day, you don't always notice quite how quick they're growing. But take your grandchild along to somebody that they haven't seen for 6, 8, 10 months, and they look at this child and they say, wow, you've grown. And sometimes it's like that with faith. Sometimes it's just so slow we don't recognize it in ourselves, and then somebody sees us and says, wow, you've grown in Christ. The Spirit works and transforms us as he will. For Thomas it was very sudden. And he comes out, as we just said, with this phrase, my Lord and my God. The highest point, arguably, in John's gospel. John had been putting this package together so that people could believe in Jesus. And as you read through John's gospel, you will see that nobody quite grasped the truth of it until this point here. Even the other disciples don't seem to have quite grasped the magnificence of what's happened in Jesus. But Thomas comes out with this statement. Let's look at this statement. What did he mean by this statement? My Lord, he starts. We have to be a little bit careful how we interpret the usage of the word Lord when we read the Gospels. It's used very frequently. John himself uses the word 51 times. The disciples called Jesus Lord as they walked through Galilee and Judea. When John writes the stories, he said, and the Lord said, or the Lord did. The word Lord comes from the Greek word kurios, which means supreme in authority. Not necessarily the supreme authority, but supreme in authority. So sometimes the word Lord is used as a respectful title. It would have been in everyday language. You, instead of saying, sir, you might say, Lord. The slave would refer to his master as Lord. And so it is a recognition that somebody is of a greater authority than you. How did Thomas use the word here? It's important that we understand this. Did Thomas just say, my Lord, because he'd always addressed Jesus as Lord? Or had something significant happened in his understanding that had taken him to a new level of recognizing Jesus for who he is? I think the second part of the statement gives us a great clue to where Thomas was. It says, my Lord and my God. No Jew, unless he was in a state of extreme apostasy, would ever have used the term, my God, to another man. Indeed, to any being, apart from Yahweh, the God of Israel. Israel had one God, the Lord their God. But Thomas uses it for Jesus as he stands before him in that room with the other disciples. My Lord and my God. You see, there in front of him was the man that had died. And there in front of him is the man that is no longer dead. He's risen from the dead, just as he said he would. And Thomas recognizes something. This one in front of him has conquered death. This one in front of him has overcome death. This one in front of him, therefore, must be Lord of death and Lord of life. And who is Lord of life and Lord of death but God himself? Jesus is God. And Thomas has recognized it as he stands before the risen Christ. And so he says, my Lord and my God. You may well say to me, well, it's easy for Thomas to make these statements. We've already said that Thomas saw Jesus die, and he physically saw him standing in front of him after death, risen, full of life. It was easy for him to say such a thing. It was easy for him to believe. Well, maybe. Thomas was privileged to live in this short period of time between the resurrection and the ascension. And one of those people that Jesus chose to be a witness to the fact that he had risen from the dead. Jesus goes to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, as the Bible tells us. And everybody else, from that point forward, has to believe by faith. Because they don't physically see Christ on the earth. What does Jesus say about this? What Jesus says about this comes to Thomas as somewhat of a rebuke. It comes to us as a great word of encouragement. Because this is what he says. He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed, or you could say supremely blessed, are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And he's saying this to Thomas. Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. And you're blessed because you've seen me and because you've believed. But those that come to believe through your testimony and the testimony of other disciples and followers as the years roll on will have a greater blessing than you, Thomas, because they're going to believe by faith. Friends, if you believe that Jesus is God, the blessing that is for you is greater than the blessing that was for Thomas. I don't know how you take that. I find that hugely encouraging. I find that amazing and astounding. That Jesus blesses us to an even greater degree than he blessed those disciples that walked that planet, that walked Israel with him. I've missed one bit out quite intentionally. I want to come back to it now. When Jesus first comes into the room, he says this to the disciples, peace be with you. Why did he say that? Well, I think there was three things why he said that. Firstly, he came into a room that was locked. He's suddenly standing there amongst them. I don't know about you, I think that would surprise me a little bit. Maybe shock me. Might even fall off my chair. And so people need peace. The disciples needed to know the peace right at that point, just to calm them down. Peace be with you. Be calm. It's me, it's the Lord. Peace be with you. But I think it has a far greater implication than that. He's saying to the disciples, peace be with you, because you're going to need it in the future. There's some tumultuous times lying ahead of you. When you go forward to take this gospel message out, it won't always be easy. It won't always be received. Your testimony will be slandered and you will be rejected, as people have rejected me. But my peace will be with you throughout all of that. And he says this to Thomas also. Thomas, peace be with you. In your grief, receive my peace. In your sadness, receive my peace and be whole. This peace is for you too, Thomas, so that you can believe. And this peace is for us too. You know, in the times of my life when it's been darkest and everything just seems to be falling apart, at the times when I just can't comprehend what God is doing, I found God has given peace that is just inexplicably supreme. It's taken me not out of the situation, but God himself has taken me above the situation to a position where I've recognized and able to say, okay, God, you're sovereign. I can't understand what's going on. I can't understand your purposes. But I know you're in charge. And I leave it to you. And the peace that I found when really, under normal circumstances, I should have been most troubled than ever before. The darkest times and the deepest points of despair, God has given me a peace that is just unbelievable. It's not unbelievable because it was there. Unexplainable. I can't explain it. I just know that God was there with me. And this is what Jesus is saying to each one of us. He's saying this. I am the Lord. I am with you. I give you my peace so that you can move forward from this point knowing that I am with you. Whatever the future may hold, my peace I leave with you, says Jesus. One final question. Come back to almost where we started. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he is supreme in authority? Totally supreme in all authority? He is Lord. He is God. What an amazing message the gospel brings us. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is sovereign. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life and receive the peace that comes alone from him. That's my prayer for each one of us. Let's have a moment of silence, shall we, just so we can contemplate on what God might have been saying to us today and allow the Spirit to add his words to my words and his message to the message we've heard. Thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord. Thank you that you are sovereign over all things. Thank you, Lord, that you died on that cross and rose again so that we can have eternal life. Father, we confess before you our times of doubt. Father, pray that you would help us to leave those doubts and just look to you and believe. Lord Jesus, thank you for the peace you give to those who believe. Father, may we each one believe and not doubt and just be able to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Amen.